seems to me that in life there are lots and lots of questions. One of mine has to be that I suppose up to 5 years ago, why people seem to be so attached to one of these mobile phones. And I'm nearly as attached as anybody else now, actually. And you can receive all your emails and all those kinds of things and text each other, even if you've not seen each other just for a few minutes, and you can be in touch. Interesting, isn't it? 25 years ago, not around. Just not there. Not around. Screens, yes. Overhead projectors, yes, but not this kind of projection system, PowerPoint and all of that. So lots of things have changed, really. But what's not changed is the questions about faith. The questions that perhaps we all have in our hearts and minds. And certainly within Scripture there are plenty of questions. Questions that people will ask of God, and particularly in the Psalms. Why, O God, have you forsaken me? These kinds of deep questions. The big why questions. But also, Peter often found himself on the tail end of some very searching questions during his ministry and during the lifetime of Jesus, and particularly during those 3 years when he got to know our Lord. And I always think he must have been painfully aware of God's presence at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And he was being asked, "Do you know this man?" And of course Peter denied him three times. And then of course at the end of the resurrection story, the good news, of course, is that Jesus meets up with Peter. And there's that kind of time when he's reinstated and he's given an opportunity to recognize his own unworthiness before his Lord and to repent. But Jesus asked Peter those questions. "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus says, and Peter said, "Of course, you know that I love you very much." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." 3 times he asked that question. And Peter was concerned and upset that Jesus, who seemed to know all things, had to ask him that very question. But of course, it's a question that he asks us all. And in today's passage of Scripture, both of them, there are other questions too. Questions about who Jesus is. And in the Gospel passage, we just heard when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, first of all, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" This wasn't Jesus being egotistical. He wanted to know what people thought about him and who he actually was and if they'd actually understood his message and the reason for his coming. And they began to reply. Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or perhaps one of the prophets. But of course, these were not the right answers at all, because Jesus was more than all of those things, more than a human being, though he obviously was one, more than a prophet, though clearly he was a prophet, more than a healer or a teacher, but he was all those things too. But he was God in Christ, who was reconciling the world to himself. And that, it seems to me, is the crucial point of this passage, that Peter eventually was asked that same question and had to have an understanding of who Jesus was. There had to be that moment where Peter was able to say with some confidence who Jesus was. "Peter, who do you say I am?" And Peter was able to say for himself, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For Peter, this was his epiphany moment, a revelation of who Jesus is. And all of us need that moment of epiphany. And all of us will have gone through some experience or another, whether it was probably not at our baptism, but certainly at our confirmation or beyond then, when God is particularly present, a moment of epiphany. That was necessary for Peter if he was to go on in any way at all serving his Lord. And it was that understanding who Jesus is, or at the beginning of understanding of who Jesus is, that led to my calling some 25 years ago. But actually my conversion was in 1974, when after a weekend away in Gunnislake, I met, I believe, with Jesus, and he met with me. And I remember going back to the St. Andrew's Church and sitting at the back of the church, and Evensong was going on, which I always diligently tried to avoid before that. But was sat at the back of the church, right at the back, and I saw the curate. He came up the steps, just as I have this evening. I just heard a still small voice. One day, I want you to be doing that. And I just thought, oh yes. And that was it. Just left it there. And I left it there for a long time. There were different occasions when I sensed God was giving me an extra shove here and there, and began to respond to that. But it wasn't until 1985 that we moved to, ironically, St. Budo Parish Church, which is, of course, one of the other churches that Budok established, the Christian faith, and began to think about things more seriously. And the question of who Jesus is was rumbling around in my mind all that time, trying to get closer to him and trying to understand something of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Well, by the time you get to your selection conference, believe me, you need to be sure. You need to know something about Jesus and how to share your faith. So we went through that process. You'll have seen some of the pictures on the screen here. Went to see the Bishop of Plymouth, who was Father Ken, Bishop Ken of Plymouth at that time. And he sent me off for a selection conference. That was in 1985. And then he wrote to me afterwards, and he said this: "Dear Geoffrey, I am pleased to write to tell you that following your recent selection conference, you have been conditionally recommended for ordination training." And then he goes on to say, "The first hurdle is over, but there remains a long trail to pursue. You have my prayers and good wishes as you begin." And as I reread that, I've been looking through correspondence. It's interesting to do those things, just aware of that journey and how absolutely right he was to say those things. It is a long trail to pursue. First off, I had to go through what's called the Aston Training Scheme, which was kind of a pre-theological training course for all sorts of reasons, people to continue to hear God's call and make sure that they've heard right and so forth, and to make sure that the assessors think that you've heard right as well. So it was like kind of a two-year selection conference, but it was a blessing in many ways, he said. And then, of course, we went to theological college, and the story went on, as it were. But one of the things I note from the things I've perhaps learned is that the calling of Jesus upon our lives never stops. I may have been called to the ordained priesthood, but the calling doesn't stop there, just as it doesn't stop with our baptism, just as it doesn't stop or cease with our confirmation. It doesn't stop with ordination. God is continually calling us to come into a deeper fellowship and relationship with him. He's forever drawing us closer to him. And that's a process that I thank the Church of England and God and his Holy Spirit for helping me in that process, to have a rhythm of life, a prayer life and reading scripture. And I must say before all of you, I'm my bishop, that actually sometimes it's been hard. It's not always easy to pray, but having a rhythm of prayer life is actually crucial to hearing what God is saying today. And it seems to me that's one of the things that we have to develop, a kind of a secret prayer life with God. We find that closet, that place where we seek him out, but also where he seeks us out and continues to form us and shape us in his image. And it's a long process. The bishop was right all those years ago. And so it goes on. It's a continual challenge, and something, though, that is extremely precious. So that's to do with the question of who Jesus is, and allowing him to work in our lives and to work out through prayer and reading the Bible who he is. And as we live it out, of course, it becomes even more clearer, because it can't just stay within here. We can't lock it away. It doesn't work in that way at all. Very impressed by the story of Mother Teresa of Calcutta and her extraordinary story. She had an epiphany moment too, as she was travelling from Darjeeling and to Calcutta. And the vision that she was given was of Christ on the cross and the words he said, "I thirst." And the way he wanted Mother Teresa and all those who worked with her to begin to deal with the thirst of Christ on the cross, his continuing thirst, is for souls to come to know him. But it was through serving him and serving him through serving other people. And it seems to me that's what we're called to do. As we hear him, he sent us out. Not to be locked in here, but to be sent out and to tell our story. And the other set of questions, of course, which came up in the other reading this evening in Romans, for me was the other part of my training initially, that I knew that when I was being interviewed at the selection conference, they said, "Why do you want to do this? Why can't you do this where you are as a dockyardie?" Well, of course I could, and I was doing that, telling people about Jesus and what he means to me. But the important thing is knowing that there is nothing more important. That's all I felt I wanted to do. And that and other things, hopefully, was what got me through, I guess, conditionally. You heard that word. And so it was a process, but learning to share my faith is really crucial. Becoming a disciple and a follower of Jesus is crucial. But it doesn't stop. It goes on and it goes on. And the reason it needs to go on is because there are people who are hungry and who are thirsty and who need to hear. And Paul picks up this in his questions, series of questions to the church in Rome, a church which he didn't formulate himself, but he wrote to them and supported them in prayer and sent others to be his ambassador. This is what he said: "How can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Isn't that a crucial question today? "And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard?" Isn't that still crucial? "And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Still crucial. "And how can they preach unless they are sent?" Still crucial. And that's why the Church of England, but the Church generally, is still hearing and trying to listen for the call of God on people's lives, both to ordained ministry, but to other forms of ministry. And we still need to have the prophets and the teachers and the pastors and the worship leaders and all of those things who will allow themselves a chance to hear what God is saying and to respond to it. And as we respond to it, others will be able to respond to the question of Christ upon their lives as he says to them, "Who do you say I am?" And what we're looking for and praying for and hoping for is that people will say, "He's my Saviour." That's key. And that's what we're after and continue to be after. And so all of these questions, and there are plenty more in the Bible, look for them. And all the great characters, oh, they had their own questions to ask. Think of those questions tonight, which Jesus continues to ask us. In the situation you are in now, who do you say that he is? And are you going to be a part of the ongoing story of God in the people of God by telling that story or living it out, most importantly, in the community in which we live? That, to me, is what continues to drive me, alongside wanting to know him more deeply, because he is the light of the world who shines in the darkness. Let's be still for a moment.